As you find your way in your Bibles tonight to Amos chapter 5, I want us to think about for a moment how oftentimes pretty much everybody, at least at parts of their life, feels the weight of just how transient and fleeting this life really is. And in fact, most of the time, most people actually long for some form of immortality. And we can think about how there are even whole religions that are based on a promise of cycles of reincarnation that eventually end in bliss. We can think of Hinduism or Buddhism. Even today, we can think about in our own culture, sometimes athletes are seeking immortality through fame. Sometimes writers are seeking immortality through the words that they write. And in fact, really all of us, we want to do things that matter. We want to do things that are going to last longer than the few short decades that we have bodily on this planet. And of course, the Bible teaches us that immortality is available. But the Bible makes it very clear that immortality is available only in the blood of Jesus Christ. That eternal life is available, but it's only available to those who trust that Jesus died on the cross to save them from their sins and was risen from the dead on the third day, because in Him is resurrection and the life. We must be trusting in Him, the one who has been raised from the dead, if we ourselves are to have hope of being raised from the dead as well. And such indeed is the message of Amos chapter 5, verses 1 through 17. God's repeated command to Israel in these verses is, seek me and live. It's in seeking the Lord that there is life. Not in seeking any number of other things. Only in seeking the Lord in the person of Jesus Christ is there hope for immortality, for eternal life. And indeed, much of Amos 5, 1 through 17 is about the peril of not seeking God. There are grave consequences to not seeking God. But even as we consider the grave consequences of not seeking God, there is also in these verses the great promise of what seeking God leads to. Read with me the word of the Lord through Amos, Amos chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Hear this word that I take up over you in lamentation, O house of Israel. Fallen no more to rise is the virgin Israel, forsaken on her land, with none to raise her up. For thus says the Lord God, the city that went out 1,000 shall have 100 left, and that which went out 100 shall have 10 left to the house of Israel. For thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me and live, but do not seek Bethel, and do not enter into Gilgal or cross over into Beersheba, for Gilgal shall surely go into exile, and Bethel shall come to nothing. Seek the Lord and live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph, and it devour with none to quench it for Bethel. O you who turn justice to wormwood and cast down righteousness to the earth. He who made the Pleiades and Orion and turns deep darkness into morning and darkens the day into night, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the surface of the earth, the Lord is his name. Who makes destruction flash forth against the strong, so that destruction comes upon the fortress. They hate him who reproves in the gate, and they abhor him who speaks the truth. Therefore, because you trample on the poor and you exact taxes of grain from him, you have built houses of hewn stone, but you shall not dwell in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink their wine. For I know how many are your transgressions and how great are your sins, you who afflict the righteous, who take a bribe and turn aside the needy in the gate. Therefore, he who is prudent will keep silent in such a time, for it is an evil time. Seek good and not evil, that you may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, will be with you as you have said. Hate evil and love good and establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord, the God of hosts, will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord. In all the squares there shall be wailing, and in all the streets they shall say, alas, alas. They shall call the farmers to mourning, and to wailing those who are skilled in lamentation. And in all vineyards there shall be wailing, for I will pass through your midst, says the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we tremble at your holiness. We tremble at your wrath against sin, and at how sin ultimately is not seeking you. Father, we confess, even as your people, that there are times in our lives where we don't seek you as we ought. And so, Father, today, as much as any other day in our lives, we come before you as needy sinners. As sinners in need of your grace and forgiveness and mercy in the shed blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we plead no righteousness of our own. We plead only the righteousness of your Son, Jesus Christ. And so, Father, as your people, we cry out for your grace and your mercy. We cry out for your strength. We ask that your Holy Spirit would speak through your word tonight, that just as he inspired this word over 1,500 years ago, even tonight, may he illuminate this word in our hearts and in our minds, so that we may both hear your word this evening and so that we may be empowered to go out and do your word this week to your glory. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we go through these first 17 verses in Amos chapter 5, the peril of not seeking God is the main theme of these verses. And in describing the peril of not seeking God, God describes to us the characteristics of those who do not seek Him, and He shows us the consequences for those who do not seek Him. And in Amos chapter 5, basically what God says about those who do not seek Him is that He characterizes them as being unjust. Notice verse 7, God addresses the nation of Israel, and He says that they are those who turn justice to wormwood and cast down righteousness to the earth. If we think about the justice system, if we think about the justice system in our own country, what is it that families of murder victims want in the justice system? They want justice to be served. And certainly when justice is served, that doesn't bring their loved one back to life. It doesn't make up for the loss that they've experienced, but it does bring them closure. There's a sweetness to justice. And what God is saying to the leaders in Israel in Amos 5:7 is He's saying, you are taking justice that should be sweet and you are making it bitter like wormwood, because you're not giving justice to the poor. You're not giving justice to the needy. It would be as if in our own day, if a murderer were allowed to walk free, even if all the evidence were pointing to him. That isn't justice. That's not sweet. It is bitter as wormwood. And that's what Israel was guilty of in Amos' day. They were perverting justice. They were denying it to the poor and to the needy. In verses 10 and 11, also in verses 12 and 13, God makes the point, the accusation, the charge against Israel, that their judges were in fact silencing honest witnesses. Verse 10 says, they hate him who reproves in the gate, and they abhor him who speaks the truth. Whenever they had witnesses who would come forth and give honest testimony in a certain case, they wouldn't listen to them. They hated to hear the truth. They hated honest testimony. The point was so bad in ancient Israel, verse 13 says, if somebody's prudent, he'll actually keep silent. So unjust was their justice system. Verse 11 says that the elite in Israel were in fact trampling on the poor, specifically by extracting taxes of grain from him. They weren't just in their tax system. They were overburdening the poor. They were not giving them justice in the gate. We can imagine poor people coming to the cities, coming to the gates, coming to the courts and saying, this burden is greater than I can bear. This burden is unjust. And God is showing us that in Amos's day, the judges were turning a deaf ear to the plight of the poor. They were turning a deaf ear. They were turning away honest witnesses. They were perverting justice. They were making justice bitter like wormwood. And so God says that these people who are unjust in ancient Israel, who are not seeking the Lord, they will in fact face terrible consequences. And there are five specific ways that God talks about the consequences for those that don't seek God in these verses. First, in verses 1 through 3 and also in verse 5, God makes the point that they will fall no more to rise. This is the lamentation that Amos raises over the land of Israel. Because Amos, as a prophet, has been given a vision by God of the coming destruction of the nation of Israel under the Assyrian Empire. And Amos's response to that vision that God has given him is to mourn and to lament, because he says the house of Israel is like a virgin who has died with none to raise her up. Amos says the destruction of Israel is going to be so tragic and so terrible that the only image that Amos can think of, inspired by the Holy Spirit, that can communicate this horror and this sorrow is of a virgin who has died before her wedding day. Of a young woman betrothed to a man to be married, and she doesn't get to enjoy that happy union. She dies before she can be married and enjoy the joy of marriage. That's the picture that Amos has of Israel. A virgin who dies, no more to rise. There is none to raise her up. And specifically, what Amos sees in verse 5, verses 3 through 5, is that the nation of Israel is going to be decimated. The population is going to be completely wiped out. 90% of the nation of Israel is going to die in the face of the Assyrian army. And the tenth that remain are going to be carried off into exile. And exile is so awful, verse 5 says, that going into exile is the same as coming to nothing. The nation is going to cease to exist. God's judgment against the nation of Israel is going to be permanent. They will fall no more to rise. And God's permanent judgment on the nation of Israel of Amos's day points us, of course, to the permanent judgment that is coming at the final judgment. Those who die in their sins, who die unrepentant, who die still at enmity with God, not trusting Jesus for salvation, will be raised at the final judgment, but they'll be raised to eternal judgment. Daniel, in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2, foresees the resurrection of the wicked, and he says that these wicked people will be raised only to shame and everlasting contempt. Their judgment will be eternal. Furthermore, Amos chapter 5 and verse 6 says that those who do not seek God will be devoured by fire. Seek the Lord and live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph and it devour. Now, this language should sound familiar to us. There was a refrain in the first two chapters of Amos as God was delivering prophecies of judgment against all the nations around Israel. The constant refrain, the common theme among all those statements of judgment were, I will send a fire and it will devour. God had said this to the nation of Syria, to Philistia, to Phoenicia, to Edom, to Ammon, to Moab, and to Judah in Amos 1 through 2. Against all these nations, God said, I'm going to send a fire and it's going to devour. But when we got to Israel, in Amos 2, 6 through 16, there was no statement about a fire that would devour Israel. But now we get that statement. Now we get the statement that the danger that Israel is in for not repenting of their sins, for not seeking God when God is calling them to seek Him through Amos and through the other prophets, they are going to suffer a fire that is going to devour them. And of course, when we think about the final judgment, the New Testament similarly speaks of the final judgment in terms of fire. We read about this in Revelation 21, the fire. We also get it in Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 9 says, "They marched up over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints in the beloved city, but fire came down from heaven and consumed them, and the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." And verse 15, "If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." And so this historical description of God's judgment against Israel in Amos 5 points forward again to the eternal judgment that is coming against all who are unrepentant in their sin. And going further in Amos 5, 8 and 9, God prophesies of this judgment against Israel in terms of destruction. Verse 8 emphasizes for us that God is the Almighty Creator God. He's the creator of all things. He made the Pleiades and the Orion, all the countless stars in the sky, with scientists still discovering more and more stars in the universe. God made all those stars. And daily, Amos tells us, God turns deep darkness into morning. He darkens the day into the night. God is the one who is making the earth spin on its axis without stopping. It's God who's sustaining that. It's God who sustains the water cycle, causing the waters of the sea to evaporate and go into the sky and condense into clouds and eventually fall as rain to the earth. God is the creator of the world, and He's the sustainer of the world. And verse 9 says He's going to be the destroyer of those who do not seek Him. He makes destruction flash forth against the strong. Destruction comes down upon the fortress. The all-powerful God is saying that He will unleash His destructive wrath on the nation of Israel for their unrepentant sin of not seeking Him and of being unjust toward one another. And again, similarly, the New Testament describes God's eternal judgment in terms of destruction. Paul in Philippians 3:19, talking about enemies of the cross of Christ, he says their end is destruction. In Hebrews 10:39, the author of Hebrews says of Christians, "We are not of those who turn back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls." The eternal preservation of the people of God is matched by the eternal destruction of those who are unrepentant in their sins. And the great terrible nature of God's wrath really comes to the forefront in verses 11 and 14 of Amos 5. God's judgment is in fact so terrible because God's judgment is that those who are unrepentant, those who do not seek Him, will not dwell in His loving presence. And this is perhaps the worst aspect of God's judgment. God said to the nation of Israel in verse 11, "Because you trample on the poor and exact taxes of grain from him, you have built houses of hewn stone, but you shall not dwell in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink their wine." They were dwelling in the promised land. They were dwelling in the land of God. But God said, because of your sin, you're going to be cast out of the land. Just as God had warned through Moses in Deuteronomy 28 and verse 30, where God had told the people through Moses, "If you sin against me, you're going to build houses but not dwell in them. You're going to plant vineyards but not drink of their fruit." And that's exactly what God is saying now through Amos. The shoe is going to drop. The judgment is going to come. You're going to be cast out of the loving presence of God in the land because they had rejected verses like verse 14. "Seek good and not evil that you may live, and so the Lord, the God of hosts, will be with you." The corollary of that is that if you don't seek God, you won't live, and the Lord, the God of hosts, will not be with you. You will be cast out of his loving presence. And again, that is the case not only of God's judgment in history against Israel, that is how God's eternal judgment is described in the New Testament. The book of Revelation makes this point twice. Revelation 21:27 says of the New Jerusalem, "Nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." Those who die unrepentant in their sins in the new heavens and new earth, as we've already read, will be consigned to the lake of fire. As Revelation says, to be tormented day and night forever and ever. And as terrible as that fire is, as terrible as that torment is, perhaps the worst aspect of it is that they are outside of the loving presence of God. Outside of the New Jerusalem. Or Revelation 22 and verse 15. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. If we want to sum all that up, everyone who does not seek God. And outside of God's loving presence, there will indeed be wailing and mourning. As God concludes in Amos 5, 16 and 17, "In all the squares there shall be wailing. They shall call the farmers to mourning, wailing those who are skilled in lamentation. In all the vineyards there will be wailing." Because God says he's going to pass through their midst, not in salvation. He's going to pass through their midst in judgment. At the Passover, when the nation of Israel was enslaved in Egypt, God commanded the nation of Israel, "Take a male lamb, a year old, slaughter the lamb, eat its meat, spread its blood on the lintel and on the doorposts. And when my angel of death and destruction passes through Israel, it will pass over your house if you trust me and obey." In Amos's day, the people of Israel were no longer trusting God, and they were no longer obeying God. And so when God's angel of death and destruction would pass through their midst, it would not pass through their midst to save them. It would pass through their midst to judge them. And they would wail and they would mourn. People in the city, in all the squares, people in the country, the farmers, those who are in the vineyards, everybody. And of course, that's exactly how Jesus describes eternal judgment. The way that Jesus most often describes eternal judgment in the book of Matthew, particularly Matthew 8:12, 13:42 and 50, Matthew 22:13, 24:51 and 25:30. In all of those places in the Gospel of Matthew, what Jesus says about the eternal judgment is that there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Wailing. It will be too late. There is no chance for repentance after death. As the Apostle Paul says, now is the favorable time. Now is the day of salvation. As long as there's breath in our lungs, God is crying out to us, "Repent, return to me," as we considered last week from Amos chapter 4. As long as there's breath in our lungs, God is calling us to repentance and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. But once we die, it's over. And if we have rejected him, if we have not sought him in Jesus Christ, if we're unrepentant in our sins, there is only weeping and gnashing of teeth, cast out of the loving presence of God, the eternal fire, and being fallen no more to rise. Such is the peril of not seeking God. But even though the emphasis in Amos 5 is on that peril, we also get a glimpse in Amos 5 of the promise of seeking God. And God describes those who seek him in these verses. In verses 4 through 7 of Amos 5, God shows us that those who seek him repent. Verse 4, "Thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me and live, But do not seek Bethel, and do not enter into Gilgal. And who is God addressing? Verse 7. You who turn justice to wormwood and cast down righteousness to the earth. It was the very unjust leaders of Israel that God was directly addressing. He was directly addressing them to seek Him. And in directing them, the unjust, to seek Him, in effect, He was commanding them to repent. And notice what He says in verse 5. Do not seek Bethel. Do not enter into Gilgal. Because what had God said in Amos chapter 4 and verse 4? Come to Bethel and transgress. To Gilgal and multiply transgression. Bethel and Gilgal is where the people of Israel were going and were offering idolatrous, hypocritical worship. And so God says, don't go there anymore. Repent. Seek me and live. God is calling the nation of Israel to repentance. And God is showing us that to seek Him is, in fact, to repent. And that's exactly what Jesus commands. Matthew 4:17, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In Mark 1:15, Jesus preaches, repent and believe in the gospel. And so if you're here and you've never trusted Christ for salvation, that's what you need to do. You need to repent and believe in the gospel. To seek God, to seek immortality, to seek eternal life, you have to do it on His terms. And God's terms is His Son alone, Jesus Christ. It is only because of the blood of Jesus that we're able to be forgiven of our sins and be put into a right relationship with God and be given eternal life because of His perfect blood shed for us. And as Christians, our lives are to daily be lives of repentance. Martin Luther put it well when he said, when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent, He willed the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. And so those who seek God repent. And more than that, those who seek God rely on His grace. Notice what verse 15 of Amos 5 says. Hate evil and love good. Establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord, the God of hosts, will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. Remember what God had already prophesied through Amos. There's going to be a tenth left. The nation's going to be decimated. There is going to be a really small remnant. But what should that remnant do? They should hope in God's grace. They should cast themselves on the grace of their God. And even today, when we repent, we are casting ourselves on God's grace. When we repent, we are going to God and we are saying, we can't save ourselves. We don't deserve salvation. We don't deserve your kindness. We're asking for it freely. And indeed, as our own statement of faith says, repentance and faith are in fact inseparable experiences of grace. Repentance and faith themselves are signs of God's grace in our life. As the apostles preached in Acts 5:31, it may be that God would grant repentance to the people. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:25, correct your opponents with gentleness. It may be that God will grant them repentance and a knowledge of the truth. And so when we repent, whether it's non-Christians repenting for the first time or Christians as repenting after we've sinned against the Lord, when we repent, we must plead for mercy on no basis of our own merit. We have none. And as God even said to the nation of Israel, verse 12, I know how many are your transgressions. I know how great are your sins. We can't hide our sin from God. He knows it. He knows our sins. He knows how sinful we are. And so when we repent, we don't plead for mercy on the basis of our goodness. We plead for mercy on the basis of the perfect goodness and righteousness of Jesus Christ. And as Christians, we daily have to rely on God's grace. Paul asks the Galatians in Galatians 3:3, you who have begun by the Spirit, will you continue through the law, through the works of the flesh? The answer, of course, being no. Salvation is begun by grace, and day by day, we continue to experience it and grow in it by the grace of God. And isn't that what we sing as well in the great song, Amazing Grace? 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. And so those who seek God repent, and they rely on God's grace. And finally, verses 14 and 15 show us that they bear fruits in keeping with repentance. Verse 14, seek good and not evil. Verse 15, hate evil and love good. Establish justice in the gate. God is calling the future remnant to repent and to bear fruits in keeping with repentance. He's calling them to be just, whereas their ancestors were unjust. And indeed, repentance is a change of mind that leads to a change of life. As John the Baptist preached in Matthew 3:8, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And what are the consequences for those who seek God in this way, who repent, who rely on His grace, who bear fruit in keeping with repentance? First, they will rise at the resurrection of the dead to everlasting life in the new heavens and new earth. What is the repeated refrain in this chapter? Seek me and live eternal life. The great judgment on Israel in verse 2 is that they're fallen, no more to rise, with none to raise them up. But who is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? He is the resurrection and the life. What did our Lord Jesus Christ do when He went into the home of Jairus and found His dead little girl in bed? He said, little girl, arise. And it's the same word that we have here in Amos. And what happened? The little girl rose up. He brings the dead to life. That's what He does with us when He saves us from our sin. He brings us from death to life. And that's what He's going to do when He comes again with power and great glory. He is going to raise us to live in the new heavens and new earth, in new, perfect, eternal, glorified bodies that will never decay and never die again. That is the great promise that we have as Christians. And the great promise that we have as Christians is that we will, in fact, dwell in God's presence. What's the judgment in verse 11 of Amos 5? You have built houses of hewn stone, but you shall not dwell in them. You've planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink their wine. In Isaiah 65 and verse 17, God prophesies through Isaiah, there's coming a new heavens and a new earth. And in verse 21, one of the promises of the new heavens and new earth is that you will build houses and dwell in them, and you will plant vineyards and drink of their fruit. And the great promise that we have as Christians is that we will dwell in God's presence eternally. Revelation 22:5 says that we will see Him face to face. We will see the face of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our faith will be made sight. And in His presence eternally, there will certainly be eternal joy. There will not be wailing. There will not be mourning in His presence. There will only be eternal joy. As we read in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4, the Lord Jesus is going to wipe away every tear from our eyes. Death will be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away, because He's coming to make all things new. That is the great promise that we have. Not because of any goodness in us, but because of the perfect goodness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who though He was rich, for our sakes became poor, so that we through His poverty might be made rich. That He, the perfect Son of God, experienced at the cross the judgment of God, the wrath of God, and cried out, my God, why have You forsaken me? It was so that we, who deserve to be forsaken, would never be forsaken. So that we who deserve eternal fire and destruction and weeping and wailing instead would have eternal life and dwell in the presence of God and have the fullness of joy eternally. That is the great promise that we have as Christians. That is the great gospel that we have to sustain us in our daily lives. And that is the good news that we have to offer to anyone and everyone who will repent and believe. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the good news of salvation in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are overcome by your mercy and your grace. We are overcome by your glory, that you, the creator and sustainer of all the universe, would care for us and save us from the wrath that we deserve. Father, we pray that you would help us daily to be grateful for your salvation. We pray that daily you would help us to appreciate and be in awe at the glory you have shown in saving us from sin. And we pray that you would help us to be faithful in sharing this good news with others for your glory. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.